taking a break from Mark, and I'm going to preach a topical sermon instead. Why don't we open up in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word? The scripture reads here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. The title of my sermon this morning is, Why Christians Have Children. Why Christians Have Children. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we rejoice in you. We give thanks and praise to you that you have preserved your scriptures down through the years so that we might know your ways and your thoughts, so that we don't have to feel around in the dark and try to figure it out. Lord, you have communicated to man. And we thank you for this, O God. Lord, I ask that you bless the preaching of your word now, that you use it for good in each one's heart and mind and building your kingdom in each one's life. Lord, do great, radical, mighty things in our lives as your word is preached today. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You could be seated. Why Christians have children is something a person like myself, whose wife just had their 11th child this past week, ponder from time to time, and I was pondering that, and hence the sermon this morning. Now, let me begin by saying that some people accuse those of us who are Christians and have large families of having many children for political reasons, that we want to take over the world, or some sinister thing like that. They also claim the only reason Christians ever had large families in the past, you know, 100 years ago and beyond, back in the past, were for economic reasons. The Nation magazine, a hard left-leaning publication, last November did an article about a movement wherein some Christians are having large families, many children. In that lengthy article, they repeatedly accused Christians with large numbers of children as doing so for mere political reasons. In fact, the entire article was a warning to the secularists and statists who presently rule America's institutions that the Christians are outbreeding us. Horror of horrors. As a man and a husband and a father, whose wife just gave birth to our 11th child this past Monday night, let me tell you unequivocally, the reason those of us who are Christian and have a large number of children are not doing it for political reasons. Rather, we are doing it because we are a theologically driven people. We love the Lord. Our fealty is to Him. We have submitted ourselves to His Word, and so we have many children. We are a theologically driven people. We do what we do because of Him and what His Word teaches. We have large numbers of children because we are simply following God's created order for mankind. This is why Christians have children, and some have large numbers of children. The Word of God shows us what God's view of children is. It's pretty simple. A man and a woman like each other. Adam thought Eve looked good when he saw her. They marry each other. They have relations with each other, and a baby's born 9 months later. It's pretty simple. God's created order is. Genesis 4 verse 1 states of the first man and woman, who the scriptures say were joined together and became one flesh, quote, now Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Unquote. It's God's created order. A man and a woman like each other, they marry each other, they have relations with each other, and a baby's born 9 months later. It's God's created order. He declared and established it at the very beginning of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Our text again says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Amen? In Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 and following, the scripture says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen? This is God's established created order. He set it up right at the very beginning of creation. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, Jesus affirmed God's created order. And it's simple. A man and a woman like each other. They marry each other. They have relations with each other. And a baby's born 9 months later. It's God's created order. Simple. Simple. As Christians, we have children because we see this created order declared in God's word and we obey it. We live in accordance with it. We live in fulfillment of it. We don't try to circumvent it. We are a theologically driven people. We do what we do. We conduct our lives in accordance with Holy Scripture. We do what we do based upon what the Word of God declares. Not what some conservative talk show host declares. Not what some leftist talk show host declares. But based on what the Word of God declares. God's Word makes it clear that God has a way different picture about children than the world does. Or for that matter, the vast majority of Christians do. God not only says to be fruitful and multiply here in Genesis 1, but he reiterates the command again in Genesis 9, verses 1 and 7. He reiterates it again in Genesis 35, 11, and he reiterates it again in Leviticus 26, verse 9. Think he's trying to pound something through to our heads? The scriptures also repeatedly uphold children as a blessing from God. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, talks about how they're a heritage, a gift from God, a reward, arrows. And blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. 1 Chronicles 25, verses 4 and 5, 1 Chronicles 26, verses 4 and 5, Genesis 17, verse 6, Genesis 22, verse 17, and I could go on. Talks about the fact that the more children you had, when you had lots of children, I should say, you were declared to be blessed of God. That's what the scriptures say. Lists a whole horde of kids, anywhere from 8 to 14 in those passages, I believe it is. And they always ends with, he was blessed of the Lord. God has a very different picture about children than the world does, or, for that matter, the vast majority of Christians do. The scriptures also repeatedly present childlessness as an unfortunate thing. Hosea chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, Exodus 23, verses 25 through 26, Deuteronomy 7, verses 13 through 14, Genesis 30, verse 1, 1 Samuel 1, 10, Luke 1, 6 through 25, all make clear that childlessness, as far as God's concerned, is an unfortunate thing. God's word makes it clear that God has a way different picture about children than the world does, or for that matter, the vast majority of Christians do, and American Christianity does. God doesn't view children as a burden. He views them as a blessing. He wants us to have children, and when He gives us many, we are to take it as being blessed of God. Not burdened or beaten down by Him, blessed of Him. He desires us to have many children. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, the Scriptures say. Full of them. You won't be ashamed in the gate. This past week I was looking at Leviticus 15 and I saw something that I had never noticed before, which speaks to this matter, that God desires for us to be blessed with many children. In Leviticus 15, you can turn there if you like, I'm not going to read through it, it's talking about a woman's monthly cycle. It's talking about the woman's monthly cycle. God actually had His people abstain from sexual relations while the woman was on her monthly cycle and for 7 days after it was complete. They couldn't have relations until 8 days after she was done with her monthly cycle. They couldn't have relations during the 4 or 5 days while she was going through her monthly cycle. What does that mean? When does ovulation begin? 2 weeks after your first day of your monthly cycle. In other words, God had His people abstain from sexual relations until they were at the point where the woman would be at her most fertile point. You know the man's chomping at the bit like a madman at that point. You think maybe God wants His people to have lots of children. Amen? Leviticus 15. I mean, I've never noticed this before. Isn't that pretty amazing? It's pretty amazing. Again, it speaks to the fact repeatedly in Scripture that God has a way different view of children than this world does or American Christianity does. God views them as blessings, rewards, gifts to us, arrows in our hands. That's what He views them as. He wants us to have children. He desires for us to have children. He created us to have children. It's part of His created order. Again, God makes it clear that children are a blessing, not a burden, to be beaten down by Him. He desires us to have many children. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. All this I've shared with you just briefly here, and piles more I didn't mention from Scripture, causes us as Christians, or should cause us as Christians, to desire to have children, as we see His view of children. After me and Clara had two, I was like, whoa, Nellie. Yeah, this ain't happening no more. This ain't happening no more. Manchuela went out and got himself a vasectomy. But as I continued to read God's Word, I saw God had a different view of children than I did. Manchuela go, I can't handle any more. Who wants more? Oh, the economic burden. And all that stuff. But as I saw God's view of children, my heart changed. My heart changed. And I no longer was stressed out by them. As much. And I actually desired them and wanted to have them. So much so to go under the knife again. And God has blessed us exceedingly since doing that with 9 more children. Praise His holy name. As we see His view of children, this should cause us as a theologically driven people to desire to have children. As we see God's economy for them, God's place for them in His created order. The world's view of children is very different. They preach anti-conception. I use the term anti-conception rather than contraception, because it truly is anti-conception. They preach, have less children. Better yet, have a quiver full of none of them. Children are a burden, not a blessing. Children are not a reward. Rather, they put you in the red. Having them is not to obtain arrows. Rather, having them is an error. That's what the world preaches. And it's what the church has bellied up to and embraced. The pagan teaching of the world. This has long been the world's view of children. Let me tell you, Christian, when you stand with the anti-conception people of our day and you and your wife practice anti-conception with whatever method, you stand with the Egyptians who use contraceptive, or as they truly should be called, anti-conception medicines as early as 1900 BC. You stand with Aristotle, who talked about various methods of preventing conception and advocated abortion as a means of population control. You stand with the Cretans of old, who desired low-level population and encouraged homosexuality to accomplish it. You stand with the Greeks and Romans who practiced exposure of infants to lessen their familial load. You stand with the decadent, weak, sexually immoral, debased Roman world where Tacitus, the Roman historian, said, quote, childlessness prevailed, unquote. Pliny the Younger said of this age, about 100 AD, quote, even one child is thought a burden, preventing the rewards of childlessness, unquote. You stand with all these when you practice anti-conception. And you stand with Margaret Sanger and the Planned Parenthood horde of our age who preach all this rebellion of God's created order so that one can be selfish and sexually licentious, and even if you think you aren't those, to spit in the face of God's created order. Her anti-Christian sentiment is well documented. To circumvent your God-given purpose as men and women, and one of the main intents of marriage, the bearing of children, is an abhorrent thing. The early church took on this anti-conception, anti-child, pro-childlessness worldview and presented God's view on children to the nations. To the nations. This is why they rescued children from the infanticide walls of Rome, even though it was illegal to do so. This is why they built orphanages and cared for children. The Christian worldview regarding children reigned for centuries. The whole of Christianity proclaimed God's created order regarding marriage and children and family, regardless of any doctrinal differences on other matters. Even vestiges of this were seen in our own time, wherein Christians violated the law and trespassed at abortion clinics, practicing the historical doctrine of interposition by blocking the doors of those death camps in order to try and rescue preborn children from death. Why? Because they are children created in the image of God. That's why Christians did it. Because the state thinks it can spit upon God's law and declare that which Scripture declares unlawful to be lawful. Because the state thinks it can crush underfoot the created order of God and we will sit by while helpless babies are being murdered? We ought to spit on their heads when such actions are taken by the civil magistrates, John Calvin said. My point is, the whole of Christianity declared God's created order to the nations regarding marriage and children and family, regardless of doctrinal differences on other matters, until the year 1930. Until the year 1930. On August 14th, 1930, the Anglican Church in England, the Episcopalians — that's why I always say the only good Episcopalian is a dead Episcopalian. More firepower for that. On August 14th, 1930, the Anglican Church in England broke with nearly 2,000 years of unanimous Christian teaching and stated at their Lambeth conference that the use of birth control was legitimate. The first Christian body in the history of the world to do so. In the history of the world to do so. Just several months later, On March 21, 1931, in the United States, the Federal Council of Churches, which represented the major mainline Protestant denominations of America, and which was a forerunner to today's National Council of Churches, on March 21, 1931, the Federal Council of Churches endorsed at their conference, quote, "the careful and restrained use of contraceptives by married people," unquote. The contraceptive movement in America, brothers and sisters, and in Europe, actually began in the 1860s. It wasn't like these guys just woke up in 1930 and said, "Huh, let's change 2,000 years of Christian doctrine, willy-nilly." No, the anti-conception movement started back in the 1860s, both in America and Europe. Margaret Sanger was the firebrand for this movement for about 15 years, leading up to when the church made its break in 1930 with sound doctrine. The church, which was needed to stand on this important matter regarding God's created order, folded on that day and began to preach contraception also. Just 30 years later, on February 23, 1961, the National Council of Churches embraced abortion. They embraced abortion by stating, quote, "Protestant Christians are agreed in condemning abortion or any method which destroys human life, except when the health or life of the mother is at stake." After nearly 2,000 years of the church standing strong against the contraceptive, let's be childless movement of the world, and affecting the West and the East for good regarding God's view of family and children and marriage, it only took 30 short years once they accepted contraception to accept the killing of the preborn as legitimate. Just 12 years later, after the church faltered, the Supreme Court legalized baby murder. Supreme Court knew they had the church's backing. The ministers weren't going to stand strong for God. The church's failure began in 1931 in America on this matter. Now listen, the church failed to stand for God's created order then regarding children and birth control, and it is failing to stand for God's created order today regarding homosexuality. That's a fact. Both of these matters go to the created order of God. Both go to our very innate being as men and as women. The church failed in 1931, and the whole host of Christianity now embraces it, don't they? Willy-nilly use birth control, don't think twice about it. And have you ever read their concocted reasoning behind it? It's disgusting. Even men who I admire theologically, who are sound, reasonable, logical men on so many doctrinal and theological issues, when it comes to this issue, sound like fools in order to justify their desire to have less children. It's a sick thing. And the same thing is happening here with homosexuality today with the church. You're watching it before your eyes. It goes to the created order, and what do we see with the church today? It's accommodating itself to the trends of the culture. Rewriting, reinterpreting Scripture. Is this not true? So they can feel good. We don't hate the homos. You're good little homos. We won't even preach to you, homos. We won't even preach to you. And Christians brag about it. We don't preach to them now. We just love them. You're watching what happened in 1930 before your eyes right now today. Christian. And the church is failing like a whore once again. A mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. You can thank the ministers for the filthy mess we're in this country. Now, it's important to note that the very next day after the Federal Council of Churches accepted birth control in 1931, the Washington Post, that's right, you heard me correct, the Washington Post, not the Times, the Washington Post, ran an editorial wherein they stated, quote, the suggestion that the use of legalized contraceptives would be, quote, unquote, careful and restrained. Because remember, the Federal Council of Churches declared that the careful and restrained use of contraceptives by married people was now legitimate. Here's what the Washington Post said in their editorial. The suggestion that the use of legalized contraceptives would be, quote, unquote, careful and restrained is preposterous! It's the Washington Post! This is the Washington Post chiding and chastising Christianity for faltering on a well-established and long-held biblical doctrine and supposition. Namely, that birth control goes against God's created order and should not be countenanced by Christian people or a Christian nation. Listen to what the editorial said just prior to that statement. They said, quote, carried to its logical conclusion, the committee's report, talking about the FCC's report, Federal Council of Churches, carried to its logical conclusion, the committee's report, if carried into effect, would sound the death knell of marriage as a holy institution by establishing degrading practices which would encourage indiscriminate immorality. The suggestion that the use of legalized contraceptives would be, quote-unquote, careful and restrained is preposterous, unquote. And didn't what they say turn out to be true? It encourages sexual immorality. Absolutely. The Washington Post editorial board had more of a Christian view then than Christians have today. And it was only 75 stinking years ago. Even the wicked of that time knew it is the duty of the church to hold the line on morality. The church failed to stand in fealty and allegiance to the Lord at one of its most needed hours in human history. The church, rather than stay true to Christ, took its cues from the world and followed the world's lead. We don't have that problem in Christianity today, though, do we? There was an article recently in Touchstone magazine, which the Caspers gave to me, where a big story was done on birth control coming into America. And the article focused in on pastors and the role they played, both in initially opposing the anti-conception movement and then embracing it for themselves and then seeing the doctrine, 2,000 years of doctrine itself, changed regarding birth control, regarding God's created order in that area, just like we're now seeing 2,000 years of Christian doctrine changed in the area of homosexuality, regarding that area of God's created order. In the article, they actually talked about our family and the fact that we have children, because it is an anomaly in Christendom today to see Christians who thank God for the children they get and want the children they get. Back in the 1800s and early 1900s, pastors were models to their congregations, the article said. The contraceptive movement, which began in the 1860s, at first, this was heavily opposed by all of Christendom. But many began to follow it within the congregations, and the pastors soon followed suit. For example, in America, in the very conservative Missouri Synod Lutheran Church,
in 1890, the average pastor had 6.5 children. The average pastor had 6.5 children. Now, there are some people who can't have children. It just works out that way, and I'll be addressing that later. This is the average. There was lots of pastors. It was very common to have pastors with 10 to 14 children. But the average was 6.5. By 1920, that's just 30 years later, by 1920, the average pastor had only 3.7 children. That's a drop of 42%. The official in-writing change for American Christian doctrine regarding birth control came just 11 years later in 1931. Note this, and listen to me well now. Note this. The change in clerical family behavior came before the change in doctrine. The change in clerical family behavior came before the change in doctrine. It wasn't like they were going through the scriptures, studying them hard, and realized, whoa, all these Christians have been wrong for 2,000 years, and we got the truth. Guess what, Christian? You can use birth control. It's okay. Not at all. It's that they had already changed their behavior, and now they were reinterpreting the Word of God to accommodate their new lifestyle. The change in clerical family behavior came before the change in doctrine. They changed God's Word, reinterpreted God's Word to fit their lifestyles. Christians have continued to follow suit to our very day, most totally ignorant about this history, never questioning the use of contraceptives, being prodded on by their pastors to use them. And they do so unquestioningly. And now, in our day, we see again a change in behavior, the acceptance and affirmation of homosexuality before the change in doctrine. When did all the churches start changing their doctrine? Or being silent about homosexuality lest they offend somebody? It was once homosexuality became popular in the culture, shoved down everybody's throats by the cultural elitists of our day. And the church, rather than standing strong in fealty to Christ, like a whore lays down, spreads her legs and says, do us too. We'll change 2,000 years of Christian doctrine just to accommodate the world we live in, lest we offend people and hurt our witness. It is sick. And we have to rub shoulders with these people who name the name of Christ. They'll gladly give us up to our persecutors in the years to come. They are reinterpreting the Word of God to fit the popularly held attitudes and actions of our day regarding homosexuality, to fit their lifestyle, whether they're being homo or being homo-friendly. They're changing the Word of God for that. Just this week, the United Church of Christ, first to endorse same-sex marriage. First Christian body in the history of the world. The history of the world. To endorse homosexual marriage. The ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, when they had their big convention here 2 years ago, I was down there, standing outside their place with a big sign that said, the ELCA is a whore! You want a conversation starter? It works better than a little fish pit on your lapel, let me tell you. The Episcopalian Church and the ELCA already have affirmed and permitted civil unions, but the United Church of Christ is the first to endorse same-sex marriage, as though there's a difference between the two, other than semantics. Nearly 80% of the synod voted to endorse same-sex marriage within the UCC. I'm optimistic, however. Grieved by all I see, but optimistic. Odd words coming from Matt Chuella. Why? Why am I optimistic? Because in the end, patriarchy always returns to a culture. God's created order is always restored. Just read history. I read a lot of it. We've seen the status of the past, the childless, we don't want to have children cultures of the past, all go by the wayside. Rome, a shining example. And so will be the case yet again in humankind's saga. What we see today will pass. Patriarchy will return. I read an article this past week by a man named Philip Longman. He's a demographer, held in esteem. He's a secularist and a statist. He wrote an article I read for the Council on Foreign Relations. He wrote this article for the CFR, Council on Foreign Relations, the cultural elitists of the world, who brought us the homo-friendly, baby-murdering, birth-controlled, frenzied culture that we have today. He wrote a paper for them. He had very sobering news for them. Namely, people who are religious and who take their religion seriously are outbreeding them. You know, I just thought the homos have to, they can't create their own. So they have to, like, convert other people's children into being homos. It's the same with the secular, same with the statists. You don't want children. They don't have to bother with them. They want their fingers in everybody else's children's lives. They don't want to be bothered with having any of their own. That's how those people are too. They want all the dummies to send their kid off to their schools, their state government, public schools, whatever term you want to use, so they can win them to their worldview. And the dopey Christians do it. Every year. Anyways, yeah, it's sobering news for these guys. People who are religious and who take their religion seriously are outbreeding them. He was interviewed by The Nation magazine in the article I cited at the beginning of my sermon, Philip Longman was. In there he states plainly that no society can survive to reproduce itself without following patriarchy. Quote, as secular and libertarian elements in society fail to reproduce, people adhering to more traditional, and then he uses the word, patriarchal values, that terrible word, the word that all the Americans are trying to free themselves from. They go to 4 years of college to get banged into their heads. You don't want to be that. Ah! He uses the word, a statist, secularist, guy who's been hired by the Democratic Party to try to work these demographics for their own good, uses the word patriarchal. Wow. Quote, as secular and libertarian elements in society fail to reproduce, people adhering to more traditional patriarchal values inherit society by default. Unquote. Amen. He goes on to cite the Muslims in the Netherlands as an example. You know the Netherlands, the decadent, weak, immoral Netherlands, where people don't want to have children, they haven't been reproducing themselves in over 40 years now. Guess who's filled the void? The Muslims. And the Netherland people are pooping their drawers now. Yeah. And America will be pooping its drawers shortly.
Here's a pagan, brothers and sisters, who gets it. He gets it. That God's created order always in the end reigns supreme. No matter what man tries to do to dig it up, to tear it apart through the state, through immorality, whatever, His rule always returns in the earth. His created order is always seen again. Because that's what we were created for men and women to function as. As husbands, as fathers, as wives, as mothers. It's innate to our very design. He created us for it. Man does all he can to rip it apart, dig it up, spit on it, make fun of it. Christians watch him make fun of it week in and week out as he sits in front of the boob tube and go buy their theater tickets. But here's a pagan who gets it. Just by doing the demographics of the entire world, this is the conclusion he comes to. This is the conclusion he comes to. Patriarchy will win out by default. You guys are exterminating yourselves. Idiots. That's what the well-esteemed statist secularist Philip Longman has to say to the cultural elitists of the world, the CFR. He gets it, but let me tell you, most Christians won't. Here's a pagan who gets it, but most Christians won't. They're too busy following the world's preaching, pursuing wealth and ease by not having children. They take their cues from the world, this American Christianity. It's an aberration. It's horrible to have to watch and see. Longman understands plainly that no society can survive to reproduce itself without following patriarchy. I strongly encourage you to get Longman's article for the CFR and read it. It's only 8 pages. It's fascinating. It begins with the summary before going into the pages of the particulars by stating, quote, "Most people think overpopulation is one of the worst dangers facing the globe." Gee, where did we get that idea from? Could it be from the secularists, from the elitists who want us to believe that? Here's a man who's a renowned demographic telling them, this is baloney. "Most people think overpopulation is one of the worst dangers facing the globe. In fact, the opposite is true. As countries get richer," Longman says, "their populations age and their birth rates plummet." This is in his summary. He understands the correlation between wealth and the anti-child mentality. Wealth and not wanting children. He understands it just from studying demographics. He didn't read the Bible. Haven't we been preaching that from the scriptures here for years? That's why people don't want to have kids, because they want to get rich? Longman didn't do it reading the Bible. He did it just by looking at demographics. And he noticed that where the rich people are, or where people are starting to get rich, all of a sudden the birth rates plummet. Golly! There's a correlation here. Yeah, we learned it from just being out on the streets, didn't we? Because when we go out to Brookfield or Mequon, where people have money to speak up for the preborn and show the bloody photographs, they snarl at us. They want to kill us. They hit our guts. But when we go into the inner city where the poor people are, they come out and they look at the photographs and they say, "My God, what happened to that baby?" And they want to know. World of difference. So he says, this is just his little brief summary of his whole long thing. "Most people think overpopulation is one of the worst dangers facing the globe. In fact, the opposite is true. As countries get richer, their populations age and their birth rates plummet. And this is not just a problem of rich countries. The developing world is also getting older fast." Why? Because America and Europe has exported its anti-child, live for your sick self, yourself, and get rich gospel all over the world. And man in his greedy heart likes it.
Wait, what can I get next? I like my riches. I like my ease. Where's my next latte?
What a sick, worthless lot. Where are the Visigoths when we need them? Good war. Thin out the ranks. Get rid of the effeminate. Bring men back to acting like men. Mexico, get this. Mexico is aging faster than America right now. Aging faster. You got to read his stuff just on immigration and the problems in the Middle East. It's fascinating. Fascinating. In Brazil, their birth rate has been cut in half since 1975 to 2.27 children per woman. Better than America. 2.27. Been cut in half since 1975. You know when we were in Portugal? The president of Brazil came over there because Portugal, you know, founded Brazil. And came over there and heralded the new abortion law. The legalization of abortion law in Portugal. Heralded is a great thing. Think maybe they're getting ready for it in Brazil? Think maybe they want to try the same thing in Brazil? They're ready for it. You know why? They already have their eyes glazed over with riches and ease. And they don't want kids no more. They're already practicing it in their lives. It's just a matter of putting it down on paper now. The TV shows there push a life of wealth and ease to be the life one should pursue. Wealth and ease in its pursuit is the number one reason for people having less children and not wanting children at all. So Longman says, and this is not just a problem of rich countries. The developing world is also getting older fast. Here's the last things he says in his little brief summary. Falling birth rates may seem beneficial, but the economic and social price is too steep to pay. The right policies could help turn the tide, but only if enacted before it's too late. Unquote. I want to read to you what he says at the end of his paper to the CFR, near the end of his paper. Here's what Longman says. Current demographic trends work against modernity in another way as well. Not only is the spread of urbanization and industrialization itself a major cause of falling fertility, it is also a major cause of so-called diseases of affluence. I like that term, diseases of affluence. Such as overeating, lack of exercise, substance abuse, which leave a higher and higher percentage of the population stricken by chronic medical conditions. At one point, he points out how the people of Costa Rica, who spend only $300 for their health care needs in their entire lifetime, have the same longevity as Americans who spend billions. Fat, lazy, well-fed Americans. Those who reject modernity, Longman says, would thus seem to have an evolutionary advantage. That would be us. We reject it. We reject it. Now, we don't want to live in your system where we have one or two little kids as pets. And, you know, we just live our lives on the hamster wheel of life, trying to get. Woo, what can I get? So I can sit around, be effeminate, and not know what it means to be a man anymore. Yeah. With wealth comes effeminacy and homosexuality. Study history. When men have to be men, they don't have time to have such notions come up in their head. Those who reject modernity, that's us, would thus seem to have an evolutionary advantage. Whether they are clean-living Mormons or Muslims, or members of emerging sects, that would be us, I guess, and national movements that emphasize high birth rates and anti-materialism. It kind of fits in our skew, doesn't it? High birth rates, anti-materialism. Kind of heard that come from the pulpit before here. That's what he says. In the Nation article, he states that the solution to this problem, that Christians, Muslims, and others are outbreeding them, the solution is for the secularists to emulate the Christians having large numbers of children by returning to patriarchy themselves. the word they can't even dare. They don't even want to say that word. He's calling them to live it. And having large families themselves. Let me tell you, they'll never do it. They'll never do it. Longman says in his paper to the CFR, he says, how can secular societies avoid populace? How can secular societies avoid population loss and decline? The problem is not that most people in these societies have lost interest in children. Among childless Americans aged 41 years and older in 2003, for example, 76% say they wish they had had children, up from 70% in 1990. In 2000, 40-year-old women in the United States and every European nation told surveys that they had produced fewer children than they intended. Indeed, if European women now in their 40s have been able to produce their ideal number of children, the continent would face no prospect of population loss. He's telling them to have kids, to return to patriarchy. They'll never do it. Now, let me tell you something about this. I want to make a comment here. Let me digress for a moment about what he just said here, about his study, the demographic studies. The vast, vast majority of people wish they would have had children or more children. That's what they found. Now, some never get it. These are all people who are past their childbearing years now that are part of this demographic. Some never get it. They're so self-absorbed in their little worthless lives, and they'll remain that way to their deathbed. But most do realize they missed their God-given design by not having children or only having a few. In fact, it's been my experience, I have never met one person who ever told me, you know, I wish I would have had fewer kids. I've never met one yet. Doesn't mean they don't exist. I've just never met one. But I'll tell you this, because this topic comes up a lot around my family. You just walk through a place, you know, and you got all these little heads bobbing around you. Are those all yours? I have had scores of people who are past their childbearing age look off into the distant, and they always say the same thing. I wish we would have had more. That's what they always say. I wish we would have had more. That was my little digression there. But let me tell you, the statists and secularists, the pagans, they'll never do it. They'll never return to patriarchy. They'll never do what Longman's telling them they got to do. They'd rather just steal our children. And the stupid Christians in America are willing to hand them over. Their worldview cannot support such a notion of being patriarchal and having many children. Their worldview cannot support such notions. Listen, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, we have children because we have fealty to the Lord and His Word. We are theologically driven people, or at least we're supposed to be. We conduct our lives according to Scripture. Our worldview is shaped by Holy Writ. Amen? As Christians, we do not believe that our sons and daughters are a mere commodity that we can glibly pay someone $450 to exterminate. Rather, we view our children as precious because they are given to us by God. We do not view our children as mere products of random chance, as mere animals that evolved above the rest of the species, who exist merely for their own ends, designs, desires, and pleasures. Rather, we believe each of our sons and daughters were created according to the purpose of God in order to bring glory to Him and enjoy Him forever. These are two huge presuppositional differences that are worlds apart from each other. The pagans will never do it. God knows most Christians won't. They'll never have large families. Pagans won't. Nor will the vast majority of present-day Christians who are hell-bent to emulate the world and in the end immolate their God-given purpose, heritage, and created design. So bent is the church on emulating the world that they immolate give up, do away with their God-given purpose, heritage, and created design. Now listen, brothers and sisters, God will care for you and meet your needs, even with a large family. I've lived it. And I testify to that fact. He will meet your needs, even with a large family. You know how the Christians like to quote, they do it all the time on the Prosperity Gospel channels. You know, I never saw God's people begging bread.
I never saw God's people begging bread.
I never saw God's people begging bread. Well, they have their two kids and their Cadillac and their little rings all on their fingers. Made me want to vomit. Well, if God's so great that He can make you live in that perverted lifestyle, maybe He's great enough that you could live according to His way, have lots of children, and you still wouldn't be begging bread. The verse applies to large families. Didn't say, I never saw God's people begging bread, except them large family folk. Isn't what it says. I've always found to meet our needs. You know, I was reading this Nation article this last week in preparation for this sermon. And in here, the lady who wrote the article is just mocking Christians. Just mocking them. These people who have large families. Because, you know, they live by faith. They think God, magic dust, is going to meet their needs. So she's mocking this. You know, just having, you believe these lunatics? Just mocking it. Quote, lean not on your own understanding, unquote, quiverful mom Tracy Moore tells me, describing the scriptural foundation she's discovered for the movement. Children are a blessing, a reward, an inheritance. Don't worry about money. The Moores have never had much of it. And she makes a big deal about this, how most of these people seem to be lower working class people or having large families. That's probably true. Because what do riches do? Make you anti-child. Not all rich people are anti-child, but the vast majority are. The Moores have never had much of it, talking about money, because God will provide for His flock. Mock, 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 mock. Then there's what she goes on and says. And in its most innocuous self-explanations, this is what Quiverful is about. Faith, pure and simple. Faith that God won't give women more children than they can handle. And faith that by opening themselves up to receive multiple blessings, they will bring God's favor upon them in other areas of life as well. Their husbands will get better jobs. God will send a neighbor with a sack of used children's clothes just when the soles on Johnny's shoes fall out. God, many quiverful women say, deals with their hearts about birth control. And if they submit, they are cared for. This woman mocks us all through this article. Just mocks. You know, because she wants to pull up her own bootstraps. You know, and, I ain't going to have no man take care of me. I'm going to act like a man myself. That's how most women are in America today. And there's plenty of male irresponsibility to give them that platform. But their solutions, their feminist solutions, haven't removed that platform, haven't made men better. It's made the situation a thousandfold worse. A thousandfold worse. Well, anyways, did you notice the part? Because I'm reading this, and I read the part. God will send a neighbor with a sack of used children's clothes just when the soles in Johnny's shoes fall out. Let me tell you a story. Crispin has been bugging the snot out of me for about 3 weeks to get him a new pair of shoes. Because they have holes. I'm like, we can't afford it. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. Week by week goes by. Last week, he brought it up again on Saturday. He's sitting there, yeah, I gotta get shoes, Dad. And he shows me his shoes. Literally, the soles are gone. He's walking on the square things inside. You know, the frame inside? That's what he's walking on. I said, well, you know, we're gonna have to get you shoes. We're tight on money. You've been working. They've been working over at the Megenberg's house. They've been getting their own money. I said, how about we split the difference? He said, that sounds great. I'll pay half and you pay half. I said, great. That helps the family out. You get your shoes. Everything's good. I said, we'll do it after church. When we get home, we'll go up together and get you a pair of shoes. So we get home Sunday. This is a week ago today.
We get home. I had just told Crispin, get ready, because we're going to go get your shoes in about 20 minutes. All of a sudden, about 5 minutes later, there's a knock at the door. And who was there, O mocking woman? But a neighbor, my next door neighbor, with a big, huge sack of used clothes. And, you know, my neighbor's got one boy and one girl, so they have these excess, they got clothes coming out of their ears. Nice stuff, nice, nice. Too good for Goodwill stuff. Really nice. And lo and behold, O mocking woman, who says just when the soles on Johnny's shoes fall out,
God'll be there.
Guess what's in the bag of used clothes? But a box of brand new tennis shoes with the tag still on it that fits him perfectly. Amen? And I've seen it time and time and time again. Yeah, we don't get to live like the average American, but then again, who really wants to? But God always meets our needs. We've never been out there selling pencils on the corner yet. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with selling pencils on the corner. You're still working. Amen? Amen. And lo and behold, inside that bag of clothes, too, was another pair of shoes. Their boy never wore any of these shoes. Brand spanking new, tags still on them, and they fit Jeremiah like a glove. We were like, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. And we did. We give sincere thanks to him when this happens. We're not your average American who just like somebody gives him 20 bucks and it's like, ah, thanks. You know, like, whoop-de-doo. When you got a big family, somebody gives you 20 bucks, it means something to you. You can have genuine, sincere thanks in your heart to God for that. Amen. So anyways, I just had to throw that in there. Now some within this, she's addressing this quiverful movement, you know, which I didn't even know there was such a thing. Quiverful. I've heard about it about 4 months ago for the first time. Whenever you get a movement, you always get people who get whacked out. You know what I mean? And they'll start doing things for the wrong reason. And within the quiverful movement, you got a lot of great people, but you have a handful of people who are having lots of children because they think it makes them look spiritual. Look how spiritual I am. And why aren't you having a bunch of kids, huh? I want to know. That's a sick attitude, and that isn't the attitude of anyone who understands biblically why they should have children. It's out of, done out of obedience to God. That's why you do it. I'll try to convince anybody of my view, but I never look down on anyone who doesn't embrace it. Not individually, anyway. Corporately, when looking at demographics, I'll rip them to shreds! But not individually. That's a bunch of garbage. Look, whenever man's involved in anything, which man's involved in just about everything, you always got messed up parts. I remember when we did the rescue movement. I could tell there was people blocking the door who weren't really there because they loved God and their neighbor. You know how I could tell? Because they would get down on other people's case and always go on and on and on about, why aren't they rescuing? And they'd make a big deal about it and get all up in people's face if they weren't rescuing. Look, call people to rescue. Convince them of its legitimacy biblically and its need. Amen? But there's something wrong with a person who's got to try to condemn everyone else who doesn't do it and try to, like, browbeat them into doing it. And you know what I noticed about those people? You didn't see them around long at all. Because they were doing it for all the wrong reasons. And once the suffering came and the jail time came and stuff like that, pew, they headed for the hills. It's the same with this movement. If you run into people who got an arrogant attitude, you know, think there's something, like they got notches on their belt for each kid or something like that. I mean, yeah. If you have the heart of a godly woman and you're unable to have children, I know you grieve about that. You know why I know you grieve about that? Because every godly woman in the Bible who was unable to bear children grieved about it. You can read 1 Samuel 1:10, Luke 1:6-25, just to read a couple of examples, and there's a couple others that I didn't get down here. If you're unable to have children, don't be mad at God. God must have some purpose for it. You followed the natural order. You followed His created order. Amen? And if you don't have children, don't be mad at God about it. You can adopt. Maybe that's what He wants you to do, is to adopt some children. Or maybe He wants you to put more time into working in His field. And you can have many spiritual children. Amen? I was down at the abortion clinic the other week just to show you how sick things are and how messed up men are. This young couple comes in. As they're coming in, I'm trying to talk to the guy and he's blowing me off and all this. He came back out two times later. And both times I preached to him how he needs to be a provider, a protector, and priest. How that if he goes through with this, he's not acting as a protector, he's acting as a predator to his own son or daughter. He just blew me off. After they had been in there about 30 minutes, out they came. He was in a huff, walking about 10 or 15 feet in front of her, mad, spitting nails. And I could tell immediately by her face, she decided she wasn't going to do it. And so I walked up to her and I said, I just want you to know that we're for real. What I said before, we will help you any way we can. You got our literature, our numbers on there. Call me if you need any help whatsoever. And as we got up to the car where he was sitting there cussing her out, putting her down. I was actually concerned about her physical well-being. That's how worked up this guy was. And I looked at him and I said, you need to do right by her. You need to be a provider, a protector, and priest in regards to her and this child. You should love her more. Because she's following her God-given maternal instinct and not going through with this. That should endear her to you more. That should cause you to love her more. And look how you're acting. Bankety blank, blank, blank. Pshh. Drives off with her. Yeah. That's the fruit of birth control. Of the anti-child mentality that's foisted upon this culture. Of let's abort children, they're just a commodity worth only $450 of my money to off culture. And I'm really going to close with this. I mean it. Psalm 127. I have one more thing I want to show you. I know I sound like Bob Brown here in a courtroom. But have you ever noticed this? Because you always, listen to this. You always hear these verses quoted separately. And this was another revelation, just like Leviticus 15 was to me this time. I mean, I've been into this, you know, what the verses had to say about family and all this stuff for years. And I still see things. The beginning of Psalm 127, you always hear quoted separate from, you always hear verses 1 and 2 quoted separate from verses 3 through 5. Did you ever notice that? You know, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. I'm going to go off on a whole sermon, usually about building their latest edifice. You know what I mean? We got a whacked out Christianity that thinks that it measures the expansion of God's kingdom based on real estate. And their procurement of it. And then, you'll always hear verses 3 through 5 never having anything to do with verses 1 and 2. Never. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Then you'll hear all that in another sermon, you know? They're in the same psalm. What house is he talking about being built here? Maybe the household. Amen? Could it be the household? Alan Carlson, who wrote the article, which our family was in that Touchstone magazine, you know, we always use the term homemaker for moms, and so we should. The scriptures do. He used the term home builder for men, which is exactly right. Too many men ignore the responsibilities for the home. And men, we are to be home builders. And I've never been able to come up with a cutesy term like that for us. But this is it. And after I read that thing a while ago by Carlson saying that, you know, using men are home builders, women are homemakers. After I read that, I'm like, I read Psalm 127, and I thought, whoa, we are home builders. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Amen? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Unless the Lord guards the city. You know what our founding fathers' priority system was? God, country, family. These were Christian men. You know what the average priority for an American male Christian is today? This is what they'll say it is. They'll say God, family, church, business. That's what they'll say. God, family, church, business. Now, why was our founding fathers' priority system different? God, country, family. And why did the family come after country? Well, they wrote about why it came after country. And the reason was because they viewed it, they saw it from the perspective of, if the country was sound, their families were safe. If the country was sound, their families were safe. And that's why they had the priority, God, country, family. So here we have, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Men, we need to look to God to build our homes. Amen? Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We should be involved in political affairs. Why? Because public policy that is established affects our homes. Affects our wives and our children. And our children's children. That's why we should be involved in political affairs. You know, I read a study recently and I looked for it and looked for it and couldn't find it. But believe me, I read it. Okay, just take my word for it. It was about 2 months ago. And for the first time in our country's history, we've come to the point where not only are we have less what's known as the nuclear family, mom, dad, and children in the home, but those who are coming into the breeding years don't want to have children either. It's below half. It was like 47% now. First time in our country's history. What do you think that's going to do to a country? When you have people who don't have children, they don't care about what happens 50 years from now. They have nothing vested in this place. What's going to happen? Hedonism's going to rule. Meism. What's good for me? We got a bunch of old people already like that. They'll damn their children to bankruptcy just so they can get their fair share in their final years. Using public policy to do it. It's true. I have a lot vested. When you have 11 children and you have grandchildren sitting on your knee, let me tell you, you care about the state of the country. You care about what public policy is being established.